Go to heaven.
Yes, sir.
I'd be careful raising my hand if I was you. I'll ask that again when I'm finished. And so, I don't think that I think very few of us have a clue as what it means to be prepared for heaven.
That's true.
I don't think we have a clue. Peter had an idea. He said, Lord, I'll follow you any place. I'll even die for you. I'll go to the cross. I'll do any of these things. All the rest of them might fall away. But I'll be there, Lord. I'll be shouting hallelujah with you to the end. The Lord looked at him and said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Peter had no clue as to what was in his life. He had no clue as to what was in his heart. He did not know who he was. David had the same idea. He said, David was the great king and the great leader. He went out and won wars and they were singing songs about him. What a wonderful king he was. And he ended up committing adultery and killing the woman's husband. Can you imagine? And he was the king of the people that God loved. And I'm convinced that the only way that we can be of use to God, both now and in eternity, is to let him take us through the dark places of our life. Because we all have them. Jesus spent a whole lot of time, and he spent most of his time actually talking about a place called the kingdom of heaven. And he began to describe this place and how wonderful it was. But he said it's a place of holiness. It's a place of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And the more he described, I think the more that the disciples began to back up a few steps. And if they were really honest, they say, we're probably not ready yet. I didn't say they wouldn't go to heaven, because if you have Christ, you go to heaven. But being prepared for heaven is a whole nother thing. And Jesus spent most of his time on how to be prepared for heaven. And I think we need to let God show us what is necessary in our life so we'll fit in when we get there. Because the Bible is very clear, after the judgment seat of Christ, where everything is going to be laid bare in our life, he made it very clear that some are not going to be ready. Doesn't mean they're going to hell, it just means they're not ready for the kingdom of God that Jesus talks about. So I think it's important after we're saved and after we receive Christ and after we go to church and after we do all these things that we ask the Lord, and as I say, lift your hands before the Lord and say, come in and rearrange anything you need so I'll be suitable for heaven. I think it was very interesting with Adam and Eve that God said to Adam, he said, I'm going to make somebody suitable for you, somebody that'll fit with you. Somebody will have the same destiny as you. Somebody that will have the same thinking as you do. And the same motives in life. And so he made somebody suitable for him. And that's exactly what God is doing right now in Christians' lives on this earth. He's making us suitable for him. Do I hear an amen? You see, that's the process. Salvation is just the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning. Beginning of the process. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus came as a baby, because he said you have to begin and then you have to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And it begins to tell us how to do it. We looked at that scripture this morning. In fact, it was in the bulletin. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the first thing you do is present your body to the Lord and say, anything I need to change, any habits I need to change, if I have to change my diet, if I have to change whatever it is, I want to be in shape. I want to be ready to do what you want me to do and call me to do in this life, because everybody's called to something. There's not one person on this earth that isn't called to do something in Jesus Christ. Whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they know him or not, he still calls them. Whether they respond or not is another issue. And the second thing he said, that make your bodies with a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we need to make the life in this body, on this earth, acceptable to God now. Not after we get there. You see. And then he goes on from the body and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now he's talking about something different. He's talking about your soul. We have talked several times about how the fact we are spirit, soul, and body, just as Christ is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that when you get saved in your spirit, and the soul saving is a process. You're saved instantly, but it's also a process. And some people don't understand that. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm just going to do my thing and I'll show up at church every once in a while. That's not the way it works. When you get saved, that's the beginning of a process to being transformed to fit into the kingdom of God. Because if I'd say again, how many think they're ready to fit into the kingdom of God? Whoa, not a hand went up. Isn't that amazing? Well, you're right. That's a process. Ruling and reigning with Jesus has to do with ruling and reigning over our own life in this life. You have to take charge. You have to be responsible. There's responsibility in the Christian life. I know some people that come to church say, well, I just want to hear about the love of Jesus and forget about this responsibility business. You see, well, the responsibility begins at salvation. And so you have this whole thing that transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? You renew it in the Word of God, as we are taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, and I'm going to say this again, so it's so important. The Christian life is not trying to make up for the sin that you committed before you were saved. Because only Jesus can pay for that. You could spend the rest of your life trying to pay for that sin. It never happened. You know, that's the problem with hell, is there's a bunch of people there whose sin was never paid for, so it's a process of forever. You want to know why hell lasts forever? Because forever won't even pay for that sin. The only thing he'll do it is the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. You see. And that's the issue. So we're not here trying to make up for what bad things we did by doing good things. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is to come to church and to learn and to praise the Lord and worship him and invite him into your life, so he can make us now in this life suitable for the kingdom of God. Because if it isn't done now, it's going to have to be done later. And I'm going to explain in a parable in a few minutes why you're going to lose some things if you wait. Aren't you glad you came today? We need to get rid of the idea that we understand ourselves, because none of us do. None of us understand ourselves. And so we go to counselors and we go to all these different people and we try to understand ourselves, and really the counselors can't understand ourselves, and the psychiatrists and all those people, because all they can do is say, yes, you're a sinner, but they don't know what to do about it. Actually, trying to make up for your sin that you've done is called religion. It's not Christianity. And there's a whole lot of religious people in this world that need to know the truth. The fact is, we are forgiven when we come to Christ. We are forgiven. That part of it's done. Now, you may have to make some restitution. It's a good thing to confess your sin before God, past, present, whatever. But once you confess it, put it in a garbage can and forget about it. And move on. Because we have a lot of important things to do in this life. I want you to turn to Psalm 19 in verse 6. Get in the Word, get your Bibles out, and let's look at this thing. Psalm 19 and verse 6. There's no such thing as hiding anything from God. Psalm 19, verse 6 says, His going forth is from the end of heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hidden from the heat thereof. It's talking about the sun, but I'm talking about the sun. You understand? There's nothing hidden from the sun. If there's nothing hidden from the sun which God created, there's certainly nothing hidden in our life. So you can't hide anything from God. And and it isn't a matter of understanding ourselves, it's understanding Christ that is the issue. Sometimes we have to go back to basics. Sometimes we have to go back to the Word of God to find out where we're at and who we are and what we're like and what God will do. Now listen to me carefully. I know this is heavy stuff, but the fact is, if you're not letting God, after you're saved, begin to prepare you for heaven, He will narrow your life down to where you have to give up. He will narrow your life down where you say, I can't do it without Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of names for that. Some call it the dark night of the soul. I thought it was an interesting thing. If you study about Abraham, and God was getting Abraham ready, and He was beginning to bless him, and He said, Abraham, I'm going to anoint you for what's coming. And the first thing He did was put Abraham to sleep, because He didn't want Abraham messing it up. That's a fact. And God had to come, and He did it while Abraham was asleep. And Abraham said, well, I'm sure he thought, God, I got it together here pretty well. All you have to do is just add a few things to my life, and I'll be fine. God said, no, I have to put you totally to sleep and start over. And that's what He does. He starts over in our life. Don't ever think you've got it pretty much together and God's just going to add a room onto your house and then everything's going to be fine. No, God wants to come into the room you already have and rearrange the furniture and everything else He needs to do to make you ready for heaven. You see, there's all kinds of parables in the Bible where people failed that mission. The 10 virgins. Five of them went in, five of them were not allowed to go in. I'm not talking about heaven or hell, I'm talking about heaven. Five of them were not ready to fit into what God was going to do, and they were going to have to be retrained, I can tell you right now. And they lost some things. Can you lose things in heaven? Yes, you can. God will allow anything in your life that's necessary to bring you to a place where you will say, God, do anything you want to do in my life. In fact, as I was saying this morning, every time we come and worship and praise God, we ought to throw up our hands and say, God, come, I need you. We ought to do that every day when we get out of bed. God, I need you. If you ever think that you can take a day and accomplish anything without God for eternity, you are badly mistaken. One day, you need to invite him into every single thing, from eating to sleeping to working to whatever you do. You say, God, I need you for this day, and I need you for the next day, and I need you for the next day, and so on. So what do you have to do? How do you do this? You get into the Word of God, and you take a section of that scripture, and hopefully you can do it in the morning, because I'm just talking about basics here. I'm talking about how to let God in your life. Hopefully you can start in the morning, start with a few scriptures, and meditate or think about them all day long when you can. Think about what did God say in that little bit of scripture that is applicable to me. Okay? And that's just basic stuff that anybody did. If you go to the Old Testament, somebody says, I don't like the Old Testament. That's because people had to be serious about God or they died. It is so amazing to me. You can watch television and say, be careful not to spank your kids. In the Old Testament, if they messed up, they stoned them to death. Let's get serious. Because they were going to mess up everything and everybody around them and the family, and God said, no, take them out. And stone them. And we're afraid to spank our kids. We put TVs in their room and computers in their room and everything else, and don't you know they're going to get in trouble?
Big time.
We are so dumb. You ought to have one computer in your house and put a lock on it. We are crazy. We're throwing them to the wolves, and we wonder why they don't come to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God will allow a lot of things in your life. I didn't say he caused this stuff. I said he allows it to come. It can be affliction. It can be heartbreak. It can be sickness. It can be rejection. It can be rejection by friends or lovers or somebody else, and or some job you wanted or something else. God will allow those things to happen to get our attention. I didn't say he caused them. He doesn't have to. This world belongs to the enemy. He just lets the enemy do a few things. It was only after they understood the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and permeated their lives, that they began to understand what the Christian life is all about. And isn't it the most amazing thing? They started assembling together, and they started praying together, and they started having things in common, and they started speaking the word of God with boldness. And Peter stood up, the wimp Peter, finally stood up when he had the Spirit of God and he began to understand what God wanted him to do. He stood up and he spoke the word of God. And we're afraid to even speak the word of God to her. Don't depend on anybody else to teach your kids the Bible but yourself.
That's right.
If you take the principle of the seed, and the seed goes into an old dark ground, and it disintegrates as to what it was, and something new comes out, And finally it reaches up into the sunlight, and then it begins to become, I said reaches up in the sunlight and begins to come what God wanted it to be. Are you listening? You got to get yourself in the presence of God. And the worse shape you are, the more you better get into it. You know, there's some people that are being in church every time the door opens. Absolutely, and then go to a Bible study besides. You see, to prepare themselves for the things of God. One time a week's not going to get it. You're not going to have a clue, and you're going to stand before Jesus. And he said, you know, Jesus said something to Christians in heaven. He said, oh, this will blow your mind. He said to those five virgins, he said, I never knew you. What did he mean? He was talking to Christians. He said, I never had an intimate fellowship relationship with you on this earth. You never gave me the time of day except once a week or whatever it is. And he said that to Christians. He didn't send them to hell. I imagine there's going to be a whole bunch of church services in heaven just to start over and get it right. I don't know about you. I need to be in the Word of God every day. My wife's got a TV in her bedroom she listens to. She gets ready. While she's getting ready, she listens to Christian teachers. Every single day. I told you last week what these professional football players have to do. They have to pump iron for hours, and then they practice for hours, and then finally they get to play the game. But they get in shape. And the real game is the kingdom of heaven. And we're just preparing for it now in this life. This is the preparation time. This is the getting ready. This is to get the knowledge. This is to get this into our life so that we can reflect it out to the people. After they received the Holy Spirit. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I have no idea what time I started, so I don't know when I'm going to end, so don't worry about it. First Corinthians 2, 9. Oh, me. All right, he says, but it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You ought to underline that and read it about 400 times. But as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that what?
Love.
That what?
Love him.
Okay, one of my questions to be, and it's going to be, well, that's the problem with those five virgins. Jesus said, I never knew you. There was no love here. Well, I guess I'll say it. Their salvation was almost like a one-night stand, if you understand what I'm saying. There was no relationship. That's the saddest thing, I think, that it can possibly happen in a Christian's life. To stand before Jesus and say, oh, I remember, Lord, it was back in 1996 at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I received Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. That's why you're here. Now, what'd you do after that? Well, it goes on. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we need to, when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within their spirit, and then you need to start reaching out to the Spirit of God and say, come into my soul, my mind, will, my emotions, my body, and every part of my being, and start doing what needs to be done, once again, to fit into the kingdom of God. And it says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." And so on. Then it goes on down to verse 14, "But the natural man," that's the unbeliever, "receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, either can he know them." You invite somebody to church, "I'm not going to church, never been to church, don't want to go to church, never will go to church, and I'll die without going to church." And yes, you will. The only way you're going to know anything is the Holy Spirit of God. The only way you're going to know the things of God. Let's go to Mark 4 and verse 1. Mark 4 and verse 1. I'm just saying we don't know ourselves. We don't know what we'd do in certain situations. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. "And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered there a great multitude. So they entered into a boat and sat on the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea and the land. And he taught them many things in parables." And here he's talking about people. He said, "Behold, there was a sower out to sow, and that sower was Jesus Christ. And he went out to sow the word of God, and that some fell on the wayside where the fowls came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and it sprang up, but it had no depth of earth, and the sun came up, and it was scorched, and it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. Others fell on good ground, and it yielded forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now that's what God wants. He wants us to yield 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold in this life. And when you get saved, you're not ready to do that. You're not prepared to do that. You got to fill yourself with the things of God. And you have to know what God wants to do. Now, yeah, you know, we just have to keep submitting to God in the process. Paul was a preacher for years, and finally he came to this conclusion. He said, "Oh, that I might know Jesus." I thought he was saved. He was. He said, "That I might know Jesus intimately and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection life." And he was talking about now. He had had years of Christianity. He had led people to the Lord. He had conducted church services. He had started churches, and he said, "The main thing in my life is to know Jesus. I've come to that conclusion. It's more important than all of the rest of it. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do the rest, but it's the main thing is to know Jesus Christ." That's what it's talking about here. You know, the Bible says something really interesting. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 is a very interesting verse here that we ought to look at. You say, "Well, I don't understand what all this means." Well, come to Bible study and find out. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. In fact, I'd say it's a height of arrogance to say you think you can serve God and not be in the Word of God. You must really think you're hot stuff. I can't do it. I have to be in it all the time. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And that's how you fit into heaven, right there. It says you behold Jesus Christ. and you're so in his presence, and so he's so in your thinking, and you're so focused on him that you become a mirror of Christ to the world. And they see Jesus in you. That's the only way it's done. I'm sorry, if there was an easier way, I'd tell you. There is not. That's it right there. What does God want us to do down here? In whatever situation you're in, work situation, house situation, wherever it is, to be a mirror of Jesus Christ. Be so beholding him that he is reflected through you out to this lost world. That's the issue. And you have to behold him constantly. Day after day after day after day after day. There's that song, "We Shall Behold Him." I love it. It's a great song. We shall behold him. Oh, my. Whoa. Isn't that wonderful? Beholding Jesus. Oh, I love the worship service. Just to behold and sing to Jesus. You know, I learned that one time. Went to a retreat. And there was a guy there leading and singing. I've said this several times, but we need to get it. And we were singing songs like everybody does and singing away. And suddenly he stopped everything. Stop the music. Stop the singing. He said, "Let's quit singing about Jesus and start singing to Jesus." I never heard anything like that in my life. I almost fell backwards when he said that. And I said, "Wow. You mean that I can sing to the Son of God?" Most of us are back there kind of singing and afraid God's going to show up and do something. What we should be doing is singing to him. And that's what we do when we worship God. I always picture Christ. I either picture him on the throne in heaven or I picture him on the throne of my life in my spirit. Sometimes I do that. It's either way. Sometimes I just picture him being here. Today I just pictured him being fire like in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And he was over the mercy seat. Between the cherubim was the living fire of God. And I pictured him being here. And we were praising him and blessing him and loving him. That's how you get ready for heaven. Ask the Holy Spirit to take over. I used to be in the retail business, and we hated when inventory time came. You had to count everything in the store, including the mice, if you could catch them. I mean, you didn't miss anything. And I'm here to tell you, that's what we need to do to God. Take inventory and don't miss anything, God. Because I want to be suitable for heaven. I want to be suitable for heaven. Change anything needs to be changed. Help me, show me, lead me to change anything that needs to be changed. Let's go to Luke 15, and you're going to go to a very familiar story. Luke 15 and verse 11. If you're still there, say amen. Okay. I hope you're learning something today. I am. I learn something every time I get in the Word, whether I'm speaking it, reading it, or whatever. And God just speaks. Okay, we want Luke. It helped to get in the right book. Here we go. Luke 15 and verse 11. And this is a parable of the lost son. And I want to show you something interesting about this son. I'm probably going to close with this today. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided it unto them, his living. Now you have to understand, this son was a part of the father. He was part of the family. He had a brother. He was in the family. We'll call him saved. And this son knew he had an inheritance. And one day, while he was fairly young, the son went to the father and he said, Father, I know I'm part of the family and I know I deserve my inheritance, and I'm ready. I am ready. Give me that inheritance and I'm ready to go out, and you're going to be proud. It was kind of like us saying we're ready to go to heaven. And so he got the inheritance, and he goes into a strange land, and he blew the whole thing. Blew it all. Had no clue what the world was about. Had no clue how to be responsible with the inheritance. He thought he had it made, thought he knew it all. He'd graduated from college. He was ready to go. He was saved. He was ready. And so it goes on. And his father gave him the goods, and it fell to him, and he divided unto his living. Verse 13, not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a famine in the land. He began to be in want. God began to bring the walls in on him. You see what's happening here? God began to narrow his life. God began to allow a famine to come. Did the famine come from God? I don't think so. I think it came from the devil. And so the famine came, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, pigs, hogs, whatever you want to call them. And he got hungry and would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I mean, God let him stand there in the mud and the slop. You ever been around hogs, you know how it is. I used to help a friend of mine feed 1,000 hogs. And back in those days, it was way back there, you had to carry the water. You had to pump the water, and then you had to carry the water. And you had to carry the food in buckets. And you did everything by hand, and you had to walk through, you can imagine what, to get to the water trough to water the hogs. And he got in such bad shape as a Christian, he would have ate right along with those hogs. That's how bad it had to get. I say that's how bad it had to get. For him to understand. It says in verse 17, and when he came to himself. God knows what to do in a person's life. If you'll give your life to him, he knows what to do to bring you to a place where you will say, okay, Lord, I surrender, let's do it. You know, it's an interesting thing about Abraham again. God didn't say, Abraham, I got a land for you. I want you to go into that. That isn't what God said, if you read that. God said, come. I'm going to go with you into the land. I like that part. God says, come. I'm going to go with you. He was out there by himself. He left God back at the ranch. He was going to do it on his own. And finally he came to himself, and I'm going to show you what happened to him, and this is what God wanted in the first place. When he came to himself, he said, how do me and my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? In other words, he said, I am the biggest dummy in the history of the world. What is wrong with me? I had it made back there. I'll rise and go to my father, and I say to him, I've sinned against heaven and against you. See, he was a Christian. Father, I've sinned. I have messed my life up. I have thrown it away. I have spent the inheritance. I haven't prepared for heaven, and Jesus is coming. And so he confesses his sin. Isn't that wonderful? I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your servants. That's what God wanted in the first place. For him to have a servant heart before him. And if you learn to be a servant, you learn that you aren't the only one on this earth. You learn that the world doesn't revolve around you. And you say to God, I just want to be a servant. I'll tell you, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. He didn't know what the Father was going to do, and I'm going to tell you, you can't do anything to cause God not to love you. I said, you can't do anything to cause God not to love you. Maybe he can't bless you, but he still loves you. That just blows some people's mind. And so he came, and I'm telling you, can't you see this? He rose, came to his father, and when he was a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. And he didn't say, oh, you've done such a wonderful job. He didn't do any of that stuff. And this is the way it's going to be with some people in heaven. Now listen to me. This is important. Jesus is going to accept you, and he's going to love you because you've accepted him as your Savior. But he's not going to say you did a good job with your life when you threw the whole thing away. I think the saddest thing I've seen this week was they had a picture of Haiti, and they just threw bodies in dump trucks and took them to a ditch and dumped them into a big ditch and covered them up. It's like they're saying, you're not worth anything. You're not worth anything. You're just dirt. I'm going to tell you, the Father's not that way. The Father will come running to you, but he's going to say, and he's going to love you, and he's going to say, welcome, but he's going to say, what have you done with the time that you had on this earth since you've been saved? Is what he's going to say. And the father said, bring the best robe and put it on him. And yeah, he's going to do all that stuff because heaven's good. Amen. Even if you messed up here. My son was dead, now he's alive. There's way too many dead Christians in this life today. Way too many. Even if you're a great Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to go through hard times at times. You know what the Bible says? It says God took he'll take you, and it's like those grapevines, and sometimes the grapevines fall down into the mud, and when they're down in the mud, they can't produce anything. So it says God will lift you up, wash you off, prune you, which hurts, so you'll produce more fruit. So they never come to the end of those times until we're with Jesus. I'll tell you right now, some of the greatest Christians say some of the darkest times just before Jesus came. Because God was still pruning and God was still preparing and God was still getting them ready. We find all kinds of worldly ways to do it and they don't work. I'll tell you right now. Because none of those worldly things can prepare you for heaven. It's an impossible thing. It's a daily ongoing process in Jesus Christ. Daily process. I'm not here to make anybody feel guilty, make anybody feel bad, but I'm here to cheer you on to run the race of God. And I'm going to tell you the very first thing you have to do. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. You're not going to go up to the door of heaven and say, God, I think I'm good enough. I had more good than bad. You ever seen those trap doors? And God will hit the button and boom. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. I said, and Lord. Everybody say, and Lord. You see, that's the process. The and Lord part is the process of preparing for heaven. And that's what God wants to do. I'd come before God every day, and God, I'm not ready, but prepare me. God, I'm not ready, but I'm ready for you to help me. God, I'm not ready, but prepare me that you will say, thank you for loving me and doing what I asked you to do on this earth. That's what I'm looking for. Then you're ready to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Some people have no clue. This is more important than anything else in life. Anything else in life. It's more important than eating, sleeping, anything. Knowing Christ. Giving your life to Him. Some people, oh, I can make it on my own, God. Whoa. The saddest part ever happens is somebody dies without Christ and you have to have the funeral. And the family knows they'll never see that person again. If you're a Christian, you think, hallelujah, they just graduated. Yep. What a difference, you see. Let's stand before the Lord.